Acts chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 26. Before we do, though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here together, Lord, as your people, and for giving us just this awesome opportunity to just celebrate the work that you're doing. Today we're celebrating in the life of one person, Lord, but I think it speaks to us as a whole, us as a body, Lord, that you are continuing to breathe life into this body of believers. You are bearing fruit and you are doing great work in and through us. And so we know, Lord, that we need your word to be able to do that. Your word is what empowers us. Your word is what guides us. As David said, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray you would illuminate our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, baptism is a teaching in the Bible that has caused many problems in the church. Churches have split because of people's thinking on it. Denominations have been built on one's ideas or thoughts on the issue. But the teaching of baptism is not something that's to be fought in the seminaries among the learned, but it's a simple act of obedience to be followed by those that profess Jesus Christ as Lord. I think oftentimes one thing we're really good at in the church is making a mountain out of a molehill, or making something more complex than it really needs to be, because what we have in the scripture is very plain and very simple. And today, we're going to look at what obedience has to do with baptism and why it is so important to all believers. Now we'll reread verses 26 to 29. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Now, we're really being thrown in, and this is, you know, when we're doing kind of a one-off teaching like this, there's a lot of context we're kind of missing here. Up to this point in the history of the church, most of all the things happening were happening in Jerusalem or in other cities, mostly larger cities, and centered around Jews. And one thing we see at the beginning of the book of Acts is when the apostles or any of the men would go into a different new city, where would they always go first? They would go to the synagogue, where the Jews gathered, the Jewish men, and there they would try and preach Christ. And that's really where most of the action, if you will, has been happening when it comes to the church, where most of the fruit, most of the good things have been happening. And we have here in the story this man named Philip. Now, he's not the same Philip who was an apostle of Jesus, but a different Philip. He was actually introduced to us early on in chapter 6 when the problem with the Hellenist widows in the church arised. Right? The Hellenist widows didn't think that they were getting treated fairly. And the leaders of the church kind of said, look, we don't really have the time because we're called to different things to teach and pray and lead the church as well as serve the Hellenist widows. So let's raise up some faithful men, or let's choose some faithful men to do this task. And Philip was one of those faithful men in the church that was chosen to do this task. Even earlier in this chapter, if you read chapter 8, you actually see him go into Samaria and see many of the people saved. And if you're familiar with the history of the Samaritans, in those day and age, Samaritans were Jews who had married Gentiles, and their offspring and their culture ended up becoming Samaritans. And so they were really looked down on by the Jews because they weren't, well, 100% Jewish. And yet we see Philip going to Samaria, and really a great revival breaks out there in Samaria, which confused a little bit of the church leaders because, again, they kind of were unsure about, well, was this gospel really for anyone else but the Jews? We see that thinking all the way into Acts chapter 15, actually, where they're still struggling with the church on what who the gospel is for and how it applies to everyone. So this is this man Philip that we have. He's just come off a great time of ministry in Samaria. A revival broke out. So there's a lot going on in his life, good. And yet we see at the beginning of our section here this morning, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And what does the Bible say at the end of verse 26? This is desert. I like how that Luke, the author of Acts, clarifies exactly where Philip is going here. He goes, he's going to the desert. He's going to the middle of nowhere. He's going where really no one is going to be. Right? Now, Philip, again, he's in the midst of a revival happening in Samaria. If anything, he's needed there. And yet we have the Lord telling him, I need you to go into the desert where there is, and really he gives him no information, right? All he says is go to the desert. He doesn't say, go to the desert, and we've already read the section, so I'm not spoiling anything here. Go to the desert, there's going to be this Ethiopian eunuch who's going to be reading the scroll of Isaiah, and you're going to be able to preach the gospel to him and baptize him. And then church history tells us that this Ethiopian eunuch goes back to Ethiopia, he brings the gospel there, and a revival breaks out there. In fact, even to this day, the Ethiopian church is one of the oldest churches alive, most continuous churches alive. There in Ethiopia. No, he just tells him, go to the middle of the desert, Philip. And what does Philip do? Verse 27, he arose and went. He was obedient. He didn't say, all right, Lord, if I'm going to go to the desert, I need a three-step plan. Why am I going there? Who's going to be there? And what's going to happen? How am I going to? He just says, okay, I'm going to go. Obedience to the Lord. I'm just going to do it. And then this next person we're introduced to is an interesting character. Luke says that he is an Ethiopian eunuch who was in charge of Queen Candace's treasury, who was the queen of Ethiopia. And at this time in history, Ethiopia was two things. A, in terms of populated land, it was as far west as you could possibly go. It was kind of the ends of the earth, if you will. We know today with our maps and technology, well, Ethiopia is not the end of the earth. But in their day and age, I mean, there really wasn't much past Ethiopia. Not only that, but Ethiopia was actually a very big power in that area. Constantly battling with Egypt, they battled with the Greeks and the Romans, and it was no slouch when it came to its power and its riches. And so we have this Ethiopian eunuch who is very well off and very high up in power. Now, to put it in another way, he was a rich Gentile who had been castrated. And the reason I put it that way is because of what we're also told about him. It says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. So we have this Gentile, rich Gentile, who was also a eunuch, but who was also, as the Old Testament calls them, and parts of the New Testament, God-fearers. Those were Gentiles who had decided to worship the Lord and not worship whatever God their country or their nation or their culture decided to worship, but they decided to worship Yahweh. And so he was a God-fearer. Now again, as I mentioned, he is a rich Gentile who had been castrated. That makes his ability to worship an interesting one. How the temple was built in Jerusalem in those days, it was built with kind of layers. You had the innermost layer, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to go once a year. And it was only after he made enough sacrifices for himself that he was able to enter in. And even then, it wasn't like him barging through the door. He was tiptoeing in there. Or at least he should have been. And then you had the outer courts, which were for the other priests, and then the courts beyond that, which were for Jewish men, and then courts beyond that, which were for Jewish women, and then courts beyond that, which were for Gentiles. In fact, there's a sign we actually can find. We'll find a story later on in the book of Acts where there's a sign that says at the end of the edge of the Gentile court that if you as a Gentile enter past this point, your life be in your own hands. Because the Jews thought that a great stumbling block, a great offense for a Gentile to go into the courts that weren't meant for the Gentiles. So much so that they would kill them if they did. Not only that, not just because he's a Gentile, but as I mentioned, he's a eunuch. So he was castrated. We were told in the Old Testament that anyone who is castrated can't enter into the courts of the temple, because they're maimed. And yet we see this man, rich Ethiopian man who, I mean, Ethiopia probably had all their gods, all their different views and opinions, and yet this man, who's not even from Jerusalem, somehow had learned about Yahweh and decided, I'm going to be a God-fearer, even though I know as a Gentile there's things I can't do, and as a eunuch there's things I can't do, and yet I'm going to just still worship the Lord and try and honor the Lord. We can see his obedience even though his limitations, and there were people trying to put stumbling blocks in front of him for allowing him to worship the Lord, and yet he's obedient. And what happens here is as Philip first sees him, it says that he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And this is what Philip runs upon when he goes to the desert, in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't see a huge group of people waiting to hear the gospel. He doesn't see, you know, a church. He doesn't see a synagogue. He sees one man who, by all accounts, would be the last one you'd really want to start anything with. A rich Gentile who had been castrated, but he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Notice there in verse 29 it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot." We see Philip again being obedient, because look at verse 30. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now let me tell you, as a pastor, this has to be the easiest way to tell someone about Jesus. Philip couldn't have asked for an easier tee up for the gospel than what this man is reading here. The man was reading from Isaiah 53, which is one of the most obvious prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament has so many prophecies about Jesus. You can start there in the beginning, in Genesis, when the Lord is giving the curses to Adam and Eve, and he says to her that your seed, speaking to Eve, will crush the serpent's head, which was speaking of Jesus Christ coming and defeating death. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. But Isaiah 53 is one of those that, like, you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar. You don't have to study the Bible for a very long time to really understand, oh, this is talking about Jesus. And yet, even in this easy section, what does the eunuch say? I can't understand it unless someone guides me. He needed someone to explain the passage to him so he could understand it. And this section deals explicitly, not just with about Jesus, but explicitly about his death. It speaks of the injustice and humiliation that he received with his death on the cross. And so the eunuch says, well, who's this prophet talking about? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Did this happen to Isaiah? Or is he speaking about someone else? Philip probably goes, well, funny you should ask. Let me tell you who he's talking about. And what's interesting is Philip doesn't, when he's given this opportunity, he doesn't shy away from this rich, powerful man. He doesn't say, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to seem like a religious zealot and start talking about this Jesus guy. It's possible, we're not told, but it's possible that the Ethiopian knew about Jesus, had heard about him, you know, this prophet that had come, this man that proclaimed to be God and heard about his crucifixion and how there were a section of the Jews that had broken away and kind of formed their own following of this man. And, you know, and Philip's saying, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to stir the pot. No, instead, what does Philip do, as we see in verse 35? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I think this just again shows the heart of Philip and the obedience of Philip. Again, earlier on in the chapter, we're told that he went to Samaria and he preached Jesus in front of many, which is a great feat. I can tell you this, though, from now preaching for over a decade. I find it a lot easier to preach to a room full of people than it is to sit down with one person and just share the gospel. Because, you know, no one's going to usually act up in the middle of my teaching. They're not going to huff and puff and say, you're wrong, and get offended. It could happen. And the ushers will take care of that. But when you're sitting one-on-one with someone across the table, you know, you kind of start to clam up and shake a little bit. And you're like, I just met them, or they're my neighbor, or, you know, my kids, they play on the same baseball team together, or, you know, it's a family member, and or, you know, it's a coworker, and I don't want to make things weird, and so I'm just going to kind of, you know, you should talk to my pastor about it. He'll know. Whether it was in front of many or just one, the message that Philip preached did not change. He preached Jesus Christ. because whether it's to an Ethiopian, a rich Ethiopian eunuch, or a town full of Samaritans, the message stays the same. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ that saves people. And I find that he doesn't even talk about his own experience. He says, well, in my experience, this is what's worked for me, which I think when we do that can really be a disservice to the power of the gospel when we're trying to share it with people. When we say, and I hear it a lot of times from Christians, well, what's worked in my life, it might not work in your life. No, absolutely not. It will work in their life. It's not just it works for you and it might not work for them. It will work for them. They just need to submit to it. We should not be ashamed of the power of the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you even share your testimony, which isn't a bad thing. I think our testimonies actually are some of the most powerful things we can share with others, right? You know, you think about that hostile family member you have towards the gospel. It's very unlikely you're going to get them to sit down and open the Bible with you, right? It's very unlikely they're going to be reading Isaiah 53 and saying, hey, who's this talking about? You know? But they might see something going on in your life and say, hey, why are you joyful? Why do you have peace? Why'd you forgive? Why do you have grace? Why aren't you freaking out and having anxiety and worry like the rest of the world? Well, you have that opportunity to share your testimony. But I hope and I pray, and it should be, that your testimony is solely about the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Not, you know, and I've heard some testimonies that, you know, Jesus is just kind of like an appetizer. Not the main dish. You know, they're like, oh man, back in the day, you know, oh man, I was the man on campus. I could get any girl I want. I was the life of the party. You know, I had all this money. Let me show you all the cars I used to have. Let me show you all the women I used to have. Oh, look at all this. And then, oh yeah, and like a couple years ago, like, you know, I found God and that's it. Like, that doesn't speak about the power of Jesus Christ in your life. That more sounds like you really regretted what turning to the Lord. You really miss your old lifestyle, right? Oh man, it was great back in the day. Oh, but you know, can't do that anymore because this Jesus guy. Do you want to know about him? Like, yeah, oh yeah, let me sign up for that. Sounds great. No, but Philip preached Jesus to him. He did not shy away. Didn't get cold feet. But he preached Jesus to this guy. And I mean, again, they're in the middle of the desert. And this guy's got an entourage, right? If he offended him, I mean, I'm sure that Ethiopian eunuch could have gone, whoosh, thrown him on the side of the road and said, let's keep moving. I mean, even up to this point, the church has been persecuted. And if you read on in Acts, you'll see that Saul is, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So Philip knows that they're under a lot of surveillance, if you will, and a lot of pressure. And yet, to this Ethiopian eunuch, he preaches Jesus to him. He preaches about the work of Christ. And specifically from this section, he's talking to him about his death. How he died on the cross. Again, this Ethiopian eunuch coming from Jerusalem, being a God-fearer, he would have understood the sacrifices really well. In fact, he probably went there and made a sacrifice to the Lord. And Philip said, yeah, that this Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that he's talking about there's no longer a necessity for those. That you can now have peace because of Christ's sacrifice. He probably also saved him a lot. You don't have to come to Jerusalem anymore to do this. You could just stay in Ethiopia because the sacrifice is once and for all. So let's look at this response in verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There have been many who have expressed their faith in Christ with their mouth, but the expression of faith stops there. They've heard the gospel. They might have even raised their hand. They might have spoken a prayer. You know, the pastor told you, come on down front, repeat after me. And just like a parrot, you repeat after them. None of those things are bad things, by the way. But that's where the extent of their faith goes. Well, I raised my hand. I said the same words the pastor said, that he told me to say. I even signed up for their bulletin, you know. Isn't that good enough? For this Ethiopian eunuch, we see that he did not just verbalize his faith, but he showed it in his obedience to the Lord. As they're going down, they see water, and the Ethiopian eunuch stops Philip and says, hey, what's stopping me from being baptized? Now, baptism didn't start with the church. Baptism actually started with the Jews. And as a God-fearer, he would have been familiar with baptism as a Jewish custom. But at the same time, even this Ethiopian eunuch, just barely hearing the gospel, understands, well, there's something to it. There's a reason for it. It's not just for anyone and everyone, although it is, but it's not just anyone can do it. There is a qualification. So he says, what hinders me from being baptized? What do I need to do to be baptized? What hinders him from being baptized? Now, if that question were asked to certain people in certain denominations, the answer will look very different than what the Bible says here and what Philip says. What hinders you from being baptized? Well, let me tell you, have you taken our 6-week class on baptism? No? Okay, well, we're going to have another one in 3 months, and so you need to make sure you sign up for it, and you need to be there for all 6, all right? And if you're not there for all 6, we'll have another one 3 months later, and you just need to make sure you're there for all 6, okay? And have you been tithing? Okay. Are you a member of this church? No? Okay, well, after the 6-week baptism class, you're going to take a 12-week membership class. And then after you do, and you need to be there for all 12. And if you don't make that, we have only 2 a year. So another 6 months, you're going to have to wait, right? And then we're going to, you need to make sure that you can recite this certain confession that a bunch of dead guys said thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago. And if you don't recite it, we'll give you a couple tries to retake it because we're gracious, obviously. But then after that, 3 months later, we'll have a specific baptism Sunday. You need to make sure you're there that Sunday, or else we'll have another one 2 months later. What are you looking at now? For most people, a year and a half, 2 years? What hinders someone from being baptized? Apparently, in some churches, a lot, right? A lot hinders people from being baptized. But Philip's answer is the right one, and it's so simple. Verse 37, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." If you believe with all your heart, you may. If he believes what? Well, what has Philip just been preaching? The testimony of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So he says to him, if you believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ, then you can be baptized. With all of your heart. Not just like, oh yeah, that sounds like a good story, I'll accept it. Not just, oh, that makes some sense to me, why not? That is all your heart, your whole being. He did not need to take a class, nor did he have to sign up to be a member of the church. Philip doesn't say, well, you're not Jewish, so you can't be baptized. Or you're a eunuch, which, again, this man, as a God-fearer, would have heard that from the Jews. Well, you're just a Gentile. Yeah, you're a God-fearer, but there's certain limitations to your worship. Oh, but you're also a eunuch? Well, guess what? The Lord doesn't allow the maimed and the castrated to come into his presence. What this Ethiopian eunuch was saying is, how can I have that relationship with God that I've really been searching for? Philip's answer is so simple. Just believe with all of your heart the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's been happening, and you know, the book of Acts is interesting because there's really one main character throughout the book of Acts, and it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving throughout the book of Acts. We see him in Acts chapter 2 filling the church. We see him throughout the book of Acts leading people, guiding people. And there's a lot of times we see him working without him even being mentioned. Because how does this Ethiopian eunuch know the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's the witness of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Holy Spirit is witnessing to him, testifying to him the work of Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, testifying of the power and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as simple as Philip's answer is to his question, look at also the Ethiopian eunuch's response at the end of verse 37. And he answered and said, I believe. And note, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, yeah, whatever you said, I believe it. Yeah, I don't know. Like, sure, I'll sign up for this. I didn't read the fine print. No, what does he mention here? He makes this very clear. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Such a simple statement, and yet so packed with so much theology and doctrine and proof of the power and the person of Jesus Christ. He confirms his belief. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He doesn't say, I believe that Jesus Christ existed. Some people believe that's the entrance into the heaven. You just have to believe that Jesus Christ existed. No, that's the very beginning, you know. I mentioned before in James, it says that if you believe in God, you do well. But even the demons believe and they tremble. So if all you're doing is going around saying, I believe in God, well, guess what? You're on par with demons. Not very flattering, huh? He doesn't say, I believe Jesus was alive. He doesn't say, I believe Jesus was a prophet or a good teacher or a priest or any of that. He proclaims exactly what got Jesus killed. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why the Jews were so outraged with him, because he proclaimed to be God. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you have to take up my cross. So what do you have to do? You have to proclaim what he proclaimed. And what did he proclaim? That he is God. And here's the interesting thing. You look at all these different cults and extra religions out there that love to adopt Jesus and use Jesus. That's where the separation is. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is God. You talk to the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, talk to those who follow Islam, even the Jews. They all believe in Jesus. They'll all testify that Jesus was alive. They'll testify of some of the same works that we have in our Bible. They'll speak of those same things. They'll use language similar to how we would describe him. And yet, when it gets to that line of Jesus Christ is God, that's where it's like, wait a second, I don't know about that. We believe maybe he was a God. We believe maybe he was like a God. We believe that he was sent by God. He's related to God, but he's not God. And that's where that line is drawn. And that's what this eunuch says here. Jesus Christ is the Son. There's no mistake in what he says to Philip here. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ that saves people. Right? And so what happens? Well, He commands the chariot to be still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He baptizes him. Again, no class, no membership, no tithe, no free t-shirt. He just gets down and he baptizes him. And then we have at the end of our story, it's a little interesting. It says that right after they come out of the water, Philip just kind of teleports, you know, Scotty, beam me up, you know, and just boom, and he's found at Azotus, right? And the eunuch just goes, all right, and just goes on his way. I mean, you know, he's thinking, well, did I have some bad fish on the way over here? Like, what's going on? And what do we find Philip doing? Preaching. Preaching Jesus Christ in all the cities till he gets to Caesarea. This all began because a man was willing to obey the Lord, even if it did not make sense. Right? The Lord tells Philip, go to the desert. That's it. Not go to the desert and this is going to happen. Just go to the desert. Philip's obedient and does it. And see, that is one of the main points of baptism. Are you going to be obedient to God? If you are a Christian here today who has not been baptized, and I want to say that, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It's not at all. However, you will not find a Christian throughout the New Testament being used by God who is not baptized. But if you're a Christian who has not been baptized, that's a question you must ask yourself. What hinders you from being baptized? Well, like the eunuch said, there's a body of water. We got one this morning. Again, as Chris said, it's not a little pond feature. What hinders you from being baptized? Again, baptism is not a requirement of salvation, but it is the fruit of it. If you are saved, you will have the desire to be baptized because you now have the desire to be obedient to the Lord. Baptism is obedience. All right, just like with so many other things that the New Testament, the Bible talks about Christians should do, we should be hospitable. Hospitality is not a requirement of salvation. However, it is the fruit of salvation. We should be gracious and forgiving. Gracious and forgiving isn't a requirement for salvation. However, it's the fruit of it. We should be loving towards one another. It's not the requirement for salvation. However, it is the fruit of it. We should be a part of a local body of a church. That is not a requirement for salvation. However, it is the fruit of it. Baptism is the fruit of salvation. It is expressing outwardly what has happened in your life inwardly. That you have been sent down to the grave with the Lord and you've been raised up with Him. It's about obedience. We even have the story of Jesus' baptism in the Gospels. He goes to John the Baptist and John sees him and realizes this is, you know, it was his cousin the whole time, but he realizes, oh, he sees him in a different light. This is the Son of God who's come to the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus says, I need to be baptized. John's like, like, Jesus says, no, permit me to do this. I'm going to be baptized. As an example to all of his followers. There's only one thing Jesus did. There's nothing that Jesus commanded us to do that he himself did not do except repent. It's the only thing he's commanded us to do that he himself didn't set the example of doing, which is repenting. He tells his people to get baptized. Well, guess what? We can't say, well, you know, Jesus didn't get baptized. I don't need to get baptized. He didn't have to do it. Why do I have to do it? No, he did it. So you're saying, now you're saying, if you're saying you don't need to get baptized, you're saying, you know, you're better than Jesus? Ooh. I'll let you sit in your prayer closet with that one. But the first step towards this is believing. As Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And this can go on with many areas of our life, like I said, the fruit of salvation. It's not a requirement, but it's a fruit of it. And baptism is a beautiful thing. It's something that I believe we as a church should celebrate even together. Certainly this baptism was done, you could say, in private. There were other people around. You know, the Ethiopian's eunuch had, and he was a rich man, he probably had an entourage. There were other people around that witnessed it. Philip witnessed it. Baptism doesn't have to be done by an ordained priest, because what does Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 28? He tells all of his disciples to go out and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So anyone can go and baptize someone, just like anyone can go and preach the gospel to someone. But I do believe that baptism is most celebrated when it's done in the body of Christ amongst other believers. And so this morning, JJ is going to come up and he's going to end us in a song. And then we're going to have Mr. Allen right after. I'm not going to dismiss you. I mean, if you want to leave, that's your prerogative. Go ahead. But I hope everyone wants to stay here and celebrate this man making this bold declaration of faith as he comes to be baptized. And then if there's anyone in here this morning that hasn't been baptized, you have not been baptized, and you realize I need to be obedient to the Lord, well, come see me right after. Trust me, there's nothing we're going to do to hinder you, except unless you don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that'll hinder you, if you don't believe. But if you do believe, what hinders you? And if you don't believe, I should say that same question: what hinders you from believing? Your pride? Your sin? Christ has went on a cross as a sheep led to the slaughter, as Isaiah 53 says. He was led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He was humiliated for our sakes. He took on the death that we deserved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your work you did on the cross, the work you're doing in our lives today, and the work that you're doing in our church. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we would just continue to bear the fruit of obedience in our lives. Lord, as James says, we'll show you our faith by our works. And one of the greatest works we can show is obedience to be baptized. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. And we just pray that you would continue to do your work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.